are listening to the ministry of Pastors Brad and Blonnie Smith, lead pastors of Woodward First Assembly, located in Woodward, Oklahoma. You're about to experience a life-changing word from God. Open your hearts and receive this dynamic teaching. Pastor Brad Smith is honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. Let's go live right now into the sanctuary and hear this powerful word from Pastor Brad Smith.
Well, praise the Lord. We're going to continue in this series tonight. I am so excited about this particular aspect of this. Over the last few weeks, we've been in a series entitled Holy Devotion. And over these weeks, we've looked at tithing and what does tithing mean. And then the next week, we looked at giving and offerings and just generosity in general and how that's different from tithing. Then we looked at fasting and prayer last week and how that the fast causes us to tune in to God's frequency, our spiritual frequency, our default frequency, and how to tune in and hear the voice of God and what prayer really does. But tonight, we want to get on a very practical level. So I hope you have your Bible with you, because tonight I'm going to be talking about how to study the Bible, how to get the most out of your Bible time as you read the Word of God. So that's what we're going to go to tonight. So open with me in your Bible, whether or not you have a paper Bible or a digital Bible, but find 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me tonight. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're also going to pull one little verse of Scripture that goes along with this out of 2 Timothy chapter 2. So go with me tonight, and you can follow along in our app if you need to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17 reads like this. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his young son in the Lord, who is a pastor of a humongous church at his age. Here's what the Bible says. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and you've been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from your childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The next one I want to read is 2 Timothy chapter 2, one chapter back, verse 15. It reads like this. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So tonight I want to talk to you along these lines of rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth obviously being the Scripture, Timothy obviously being a young proclaimer of truth. Paul thought it was important for him to be encouraged that the Scriptures that he had learned as a child were wise, they were profitable, and for him to be sure that in his communication of the gospel that he was sure to rightly divide and apply the word of God to his life. And I believe that you and I need to do the same thing in our own personal lives. You know, there are many people today, just being honest with you, who don't know the books of the Bible. We've been doing this with our kids at home and learning through the books of the Bible, and they did it when they were little, but it's good to go through and do that. And you say, Pastor Brad, why is it important to go through and learn the books of the Bible? Can I just Google that? Can I just look at it on my iPad? Well, you can, but how many of you know why technology is good? The calculator has set us back years in being able to do math in our head for most people, because we rely upon just pushing those buttons. But it's good, because what if the technology breaks? What if the computer doesn't turn on? What if it crashes and you can't go through and look at? It's important to be able to pick up a Bible and know where to go in it. So tonight we're going to kind of go along those lines and look at that, because I still believe it's important to memorize Scripture. That's why David said, I hid your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. It was the word that Jesus had on the inside of him, Jesus being the word. But when the enemy tempted him in the wilderness in the Gospel of Luke, what did Jesus use as his ammunition from attacks of the wicked one? He used the word. And so it's important for us to know the word. And so tonight we're going to look at this and really see how in personal growth we can do this. It's important to not only know the word, but to know the word in its context. You and I are living in the generation of the meme, okay? Now, if you would have asked me 10 years ago what a meme was, I couldn't have told you anything. But you see memes, which are funny pictures, with quotes on them. And some of them are funny, and some of them are political, and some of them are, you know, religious or whatever. But so many times I see these quotes or whatever that are a single verse of Scripture that are a lot of times completely out of context. And I want us to be mindful tonight that we don't make the Bible say what we want the Bible to say. We read out of the Bible what the Holy Spirit has intended for us to learn. Here's some startling things from Lifeway Christian Research, where Tom Rainer was the former president there. Here's some statistics that are shocking that they did among not unsaved people, but Christian people. Here's some statistics that they did, and these aren't very old. Here's what they said. 9 out of 10 American homes own a Bible. 9 out of 10 American homes own a Bible. So I think we would all agree that in America, we are not gospel poor as far as access. We have availability. Matter of fact, they went on to say that the average home owns 3 Bibles. Okay? So the average home has 3. 9 out of 10 have one, and the average has 3. But here's the tragedy. Only 1 out of 5 of those same people surveyed had read the Bible through at least once. Now, I want to stop there. And I'm not talking about read the Bible through in a year. I mean once, period. So I want you to think about that. Here's another startling one. 1/3 of Christians surveyed read the Bible only once a week. Here's another one. Only 85% of Christians surveyed believe that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Only 85%. So the question is, what happens to the other 15%? Folks, this is important. So let's look at this. Here's another one. Many millennials, and I'm on the tail end of the millennial generation, so here's what it says. Many millennials believe that biblical stances on homosexuality, abortion, and drug use are outdated, and culture trumps Scripture. Culture trumps Scripture. What they're trying to say there is that the Bible is out of date and irrelevant for this modern generation. Well, if that's true, then Houston, we have a big problem. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible is applicable to every generation from Adam on to the final generation. The Word of God is true, and it still has the ability to change lives. And so if we're going to shift in this culture, what we have to understand is biblical truth to most people has been deemed as hate speech. Many nations of the world, like Canada, our northern neighbor, there's a great fine for even preaching about homosexuality on the airwaves. You can get fined, like on Christian television and things like that. Many preachers have not been able to air programs in many countries of the world because, here's the thing, I want you to get this, truth sounds like hate to those who hate the truth. But the truth is that the gospel or the Bible has always been counterculture. It's like a salmon swimming upstream against the current of water. And Christians, we're not supposed to be like the world. We are a peculiar people. We are to execute change on culture, and we are to advance culture and lead in creativity. Yes, the world is not supposed to be ruling over us in those things. We are supposed to be on the cutting edge. I believe that. But the truth is that when it comes to the truth of Scripture, oftentimes we are rubbing against the grain of the world. I believe that's why Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you. And if you were of them, they would love you, speaking of the world. But Jesus said, they hated me, they hated my message, they will hate you as well. So, in looking at this, we have to understand that the Word of God is vitally important. And so I believe that we have a responsibility in the homes as parents. I believe grandparents. I believe in the church. We have responsibilities to teach the Word of God to our children, to our teenagers, and to ourselves, and to get in an atmosphere and an environment where we're constantly feeding and learning the Word of God so that it changes our lives. You see, there's some things that I want to talk about tonight when it comes to actually learning the Bible. People ask me all the time, say, Pastor Brad, what's the best Bible version to read? Now, there are people in particular town where I used to live, they were what you would call King James only. Matter of fact, that one of those guys told me, He said, if it was good enough for Peter and James and John, then it's good enough for me. Well, I've got news for you that the apostles nor Jesus spoke English. They didn't speak King James English at that. Listen, the Bible that you and I have in our hand today, no matter what translation it is that. It is a translation, okay? Now, when it comes to Bible translations, there are multiple kinds of Bible translations. I hold in my hands tonight, maybe you're watching tonight, you have the same one. I have a New King James Version. People say, well, why do you preach out of the New King James Version? If I'm being honest with you, the New King James Version is not even the version that I read in my leisurely time. I like the Modern English Version, but a lot of people are familiar with this, and so I use it just for continuity. But it's what you call a word-for-word translation. In other words, the panel of people who are qualified to speak Greek and Hebrew and these other languages that the Bible was written in, word by word, they translated that from their language to our language. Then there are Bibles called thought-for-thought Bibles, and like the Living Bible and things like that. And they take a passage at a time or a thought at a time and then translate that as a whole. Then you have what I believe are good, maybe for devotional use, maybe not for doctrinal study, but they're paraphrase Bibles, like the Message and different things like that, that might be good for solid Christians, but if you were new in your faith, I probably would stick with a more reliable translation. But why am I saying that? People ask me what the best Bible to have is. Can I just give you a really simple insight into that tonight? Are you ready? Here we go. The best Bible to have is the one that you read, okay? Because it doesn't matter if you have grandma's big 13-pound family Bible on your coffee table that has an inch of dust on it. It may look pretty, but it doesn't do you any good if you don't open it up and read it. And so tonight, we're going to focus on what it means to really just get in and to devour the Word, because I believe God wants you to have a vibrant life in His Word, because in His Word is truth, there's revelation, there's direction for life. It's one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, Pastor Brad, I don't really have a lot of time to read the Bible. I would challenge you, especially for those of you who have one of these devices called a smartphone. Whether you have an Android or you have an iPhone, if you're one of those people who say, I don't have time, there's a little function in your settings called screen time. Y'all don't want me to talk about this, do you? It tells you how much time you spent on Facebook. It tells you how much time you spend on Instagram. It tells you how long you texted. It tells you how long you watched Netflix on your phone. And so what I found is a lot of times is that we don't realize how much time we actually waste in a day. And the truth is that your time is more valuable than money. I want you to hear that. Your time is more valuable than money. How can I say that? Because time is irreplaceable. You lose $1,000 today, you can make $1,000 tomorrow. When you use the minutes you have right now, you never get another one like it, and you're not promised one tomorrow. So here's the thing. We have to learn to value our time. And I want to challenge every person that's watching me tonight that calls yourself a Christian to set aside time every day to study the Word of God. And so tonight, in just a few moments, I'm going to take you just on a real transparent journey of how I study the Bible, because as a person who not only studies the Bible, and I was studying the Bible long before I ever preached the Bible, but you know, one thing that I've endeavored is to know what the Scripture means, and I think that's important. So when we study the Bible, there are two things that I want you to know tonight. I'm going to give you the big words, and then I'm going to tell you what they mean, okay? The big words, there are two things. Number one, it's called exegesis, exegesis. The second thing is eisegesis, okay? Those are big words, big theological words. Here's what exegesis means. Exegesis means that when you approach a passage of Scripture, that you are applying certain principles so that you walk away pulling out of that passage the context, what the author was intending for you to learn, and what the Holy Spirit was saying in that passage. That is the right approach that we're going to talk about tonight. The most dangerous thing that people do is called eisegesis. So exegesis is reading out of the passage what is there. Eisegesis, you might have been able to guess it, is reading into the Scripture what you think or what you want it to say. Here's what I want you to know. You can make a Bible verse say anything that you want it to say. That's why the Scripture is so emphatic that through the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You can take a verse of Scripture and you can make it say anything. Let me give you an illustration tonight. There was a guy one time, and he wanted the Holy Spirit to speak to him. Okay, so he said, "Lord, I'm praying and I need a word from God." So he opened up his Bible. He said, "Lord, I'm just going to thumb through this Bible," and he said, "I'm going to stop. And I'm going to point my finger at a verse, and I'm going to read it, and Lord, I believe that's what you're speaking to me." So he took his Bible, and he thumbed it through the Gospels, and he stopped, and he put his finger over here, and here's what it said. It said, "And Judas hung himself." He said, "Oh, Lord, you know, that's not the word I need for my life." He said, "So let's try it again." So he took his Bible. He said, "Okay, Lord, second time's a charm." So he took his Bible and he flipped through it. He took his finger and he put his finger on the Scripture and it said, "Go and do likewise." I don't think that was the Holy Spirit speaking to him. You see, we can take Scriptures out of context. Like, for instance, there's a Scripture in the book of Corinthians that says that a woman ought to be silent in church. Okay? You can take one cultural Scripture and try to make a doctrine out of it. When you read the rest of the Bible, it's obvious that God called, anointed, and used women. You can take another Scripture that talks about, you know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how tongues will cease. Okay, well, you can take that verse and say, "See there, the Bible says tongues will cease." Yeah, but what's the context of that? That's talking about an eternity when we get to heaven. How many of you know we won't need to speak in tongues when you get to heaven because we will know everything as He is known? So context of Scripture is important, that we don't read into what we want it to read into. Let me give you some real life examples tonight. This may be a bit controversial, but I that's just who I am. So here we go. I saw an article a while back, and it said, you know, you remember when there was issues at the border, and they were talking about building the wall, and there was the issue with people separating children and all of those types of things, and I saw an article that came out, and here's what it said. It said Jesus was an illegal refugee because everybody was trying to make the case that our Christian faith was built on Jesus breaking the law, fleeing his country, and all of those things. And listen to me, that's reading into the Scripture what you want the Scripture to say. Jesus was not an illegal immigrant. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that Mary and Joseph went to register at this particular time. And if you read the Christmas story and the birth of Christ, the Bible talks about Jesus' family going to register. Listen, yes, they were immigrants and refugees, but they went through the legal process. See, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. With everything, with the economic stimulus checks that are coming out, and people are pro those and against those, and they say it's a turn towards socialism. And I've seen articles as of recent that say Jesus was a socialist. The Scripture promotes socialism. And you know what Scripture they took? They took the Scripture from Acts, after the church had been birthed in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and great power began to be demonstrated. And many of those people began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to follow Christ, and so consequently they were kicked out of their homes, kicked out of their families. Husbands left wives, wife left husbands, kids were ostracized from families, because to turn your back on culture and Judaism is a big thing, especially when the world at that time thought Jesus was some cult leader. That's how the Jews viewed him. And so the apostles, what they did is everybody sold everything that they had and they put it at the apostles' feet and they distributed to everybody equally. Now listen, this wasn't an ongoing economic program. This was a one-time thing where everybody was starting from scratch. How do I know Jesus isn't a socialist? Because in John chapter 15, here's what Jesus said. I demand fruit and more fruit, and if you don't have fruit, I'm going to cut you off and throw your branch into the fire. That's what Jesus said. What about the parable of the talents? Which, by the way, talents is not playing the guitar or playing the piano. Talents there are forms of revenue, income. And here's what Jesus said. Gave one guy one guy three, other guy five. The dude that only had one buried his, didn't want to use it. So Jesus took it away and gave it to the one who multiplied. See, listen, when you apply the scripture right, you understand Jesus isn't a socialist. How else can I tell you that? Because Solomon said in Proverbs, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's in the Bible, folks. But people can take scripture and twist it. Might I add tonight, one of the most important reasons for you to know how to interpret scripture is because the enemy is a sly old fox. And the very first trick that he did in the Garden of Eden was manipulate God's word to Adam and Eve and say, did God not say? See, he always tempts the word. Even when Satan quoted the word to Jesus in the wilderness in the Gospel of Luke, he manipulated the scripture. So we've got to understand what it means. So tonight, I want you to go just on a very simple a journey with me, and I want to show you out of these passages of scriptures tonight that we talked about why it's important to interpret scripture. All right, you ready? Let's look at this. Go back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice here, he says, but you must continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from your childhood you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 16. Here's the first point that I want to give to you. He says, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The very first thing I want to tell you tonight, number one, is that scripture is inspired. What does that mean? It means that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would breathe upon men and through holy inspiration cause them to write the scripture. Now, the Bible has stood up historically from every other book in the world because these authors, and some 66 books and various authors, many of them living apart from each other, different lifetimes, different parts of the known world at that time, never communicated with each other, wrote about the same events in detail, coming to pass prophetically without ever even crossing paths. Historically, the Bible is lined up with science, the Bible is lined up with history, and it continues as archaeology begins to unfold and find various aspects of biblical truth hidden in ancient ruins in the Middle East, such as finding pieces of Noah's Ark, finding the wheels of Pharaoh's chariot in the Red Sea, and all these different types of things. So it's interesting. The walls of Jericho, they even found those that fell exactly like the Bible said. So we have proof that the scripture is inspired, but I want you to notice this. It says that all scripture is inspired of God. You know what that means? That means that the Old and the New Testament is inspired. And there are a lot of Christians today who say, well, I only like to read the New Testament. I don't like to read the Old Testament. Now, I want to make something very clear tonight. We are of the Christian faith. We are children of Abraham by faith, but we're followers of Christ. But here's the thing. Even though we're not under that Mosaic law, you've got to understand that many of the New Testament writers, including Christ himself, oftentimes quoted from the Old Testament. So why is it important to read the Old Testament? To know the stories, to know the foreshadowings that pointed towards redemption, how Jesus would come and be the sacrifice to take away the sins of the world, to learn the stories of how they overcame and how they trusted God and how God provided for them. And so I would encourage you not just to read the New Testament, but also to read the Old Testament and to apply it to our lives today. You know, all of us can learn from Samson, how he made mistakes in his flesh. All of us can learn from King David and certainly Solomon. We can learn from Moses and Hophni and Phinehas and things that they should not do. There are things that we can learn from the Old Testament, and the Bible goes as far to say it in the New Testament that these things were written for an example upon whom the ends of the world has come. That's you and I. The Old Testament serves as an example for you and I to learn. Then, of course, there's the New Testament that talks about the life of Christ. It talks about how he lived and how he led his life. And his perfect example of how we were to live, and then it shows us the insights of the church and how the church functioned in power and in signs and wonders and in spreading the gospel, how they were persecuted, and how we end at the end of all things. And so listen, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is inspired, and it's God's word to you. I would encourage you tonight to fall in love with the Scripture. The second thing, he says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. I want you to know something. The Bible is profitable, but it's not just profitable. It's profitable for several things. The first thing he says here, look, he says the Bible is profitable for doctrine. Say that with me at home. Say that. Doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine are the individual bricks that build the house. In other words, you could say it like this. Doctrine are the individual links of a chain. They are systematic beliefs that build a structure. Our Christian faith is built on doctrine. See, Christianity is not just about a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not about a self-help message. See, there are things that we believe about our faith, such as the inerrancy of the Bible, meaning the Bible is perfect, the virgin birth, the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the blessed Trinity, the rapture of the church, the fruits of the Spirit. All of those things that I just mentioned are subjects, and those subjects contain doctrine that we believe. And I believe that it's important for you and I to know what we believe. That's why the Bible says for us to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. In other words, when somebody says, well, what do you believe about this? You shouldn't say, well, you know, let me go ask my preacher. Now, if you're a young believer, that's okay. But you know what? Mature folks in the faith, we've got to know what we believe. It's vitally important. So doctrine is important. But then he doesn't just stop with doctrine. He says this. He says Scripture is also given for reproof and for correction. Those things are a little different, but they are one and the same. Reproving means fixing, and correcting could be to correct an error. And so you know what? The Bible talks about the law of God is like a mirror. And when we look in it, we see our reflection, and it shows us who we really are. But also it shows us what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to be transforming into. You know, when I read the Bible, friends, listen to me, it doesn't always tell me what I want to hear. What do you mean by that, Pastor Brad? Let me tell you. You know, if you will approach the Bible like this, if you will approach the Bible that the Bible is Spirit-inspired and it's God speaking to you, then every time you sit down and you go to read the Bible, you say, Holy Spirit, you're the author of this Scripture. Would you speak to me and show me what I need to hear, or let me hear what I need to hear and show me what I need to see? And He will do that because He's the author of Scripture. So get this. You've had a bad day at work. You're mad at a coworker. You go to sit down and read your Bible, and you happen to stumble across the Scripture that says, pray for your enemies and those who despitefully use you. And all of a sudden, you feel this gut check. Oh, yeah, that's not what I did today. You know, I was kind of mad. I kind of talked about them a little bit. I kind of, you know, mumbled under my breath, maybe said something I shouldn't have. Listen, when the Bible talks about correction, that's not always judgment, heaven, hell. Sometimes it's getting the believer back on the path of love and victory in their life so that you can maintain that victory in your lives. You know, reading the Bible, and it addresses things with how we treat our spouse and how we handle our finances. It teaches us about our Christian character, how we deal with people. I love what the Scripture writes, and it says that when you see somebody cold and naked and destitute, and you just walk by and say, God bless you, what good does that do? They're still naked and still cold and whatever. And he says, if you see your brother in need, but you shut up your bowels of compassion, he says, how dwells the love of God on the inside of you? You know, if you read that, and you're going through a situation where you've dealt with that recently, the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to correct your life. And I just want to say this right now. We have to make up our mind that we're not offended by truth. Now, truth should be spoken in love, and preachers can be mean-hearted sometimes, and people can be mean-hearted sometimes. But you know, if I like what somebody said one time, If you get an IRS notice for an audit out of your mailbox, you can't get mad at the mailman. The mailman only delivers the mail. And we try to be spirit sensitive as much as we can, and we have to cover all of this stuff as God leads us to. And sometimes, I know it's happened to me before, you be sitting out there in the congregation or listening at home, and you say, man, that preacher, that pastor, he's picking on me. I mean, he's preaching right at me. No, listen, I've been in situations before where I've heard something totally different than even what the preacher was saying, because the Holy Spirit knew what I needed to hear. So listen, don't stiffen your neck when the Lord tries to reprove you or correct you. It's for our own benefit. Mind you this, the Lord loves who He chastens, and the only person who is not chased by the Lord is an illegitimate son. Think about that. So if you feel conviction of the Holy Spirit, that means God's still working on you. And even in your personal time, while you're reading the Bible, man, Holy Spirit, speak to your life and cause some things to change so that you can walk in the right direction. Wait, he doesn't even just stop there, but he says it's also good for instruction in righteousness. It just tells you how to live right, how to love, and how to be generous, and how to share your faith, and how to pray for one another. Paul constantly was doing this all throughout his epistles as he wrote from some of the darkest places that he ever experienced, the prison cells. And Paul writes things about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul talks about loving those who've wronged us. Paul talks about setting our mind on things above and confess, holding fast to the confession of our faith. The Bible talks about all of these things that are great, and it gives us instruction in righteousness. So the Bible gives us doctrine, gives us reproof and correction, and it gives us instruction in righteousness. But He doesn't just stop there. He equips us for every good work. You know, oftentimes as men, I can't speak for women, but for men, we pride ourselves in being able to fix stuff and do stuff. And oftentimes, when we get something, whether it's a trampoline that we're putting together for our kids, or maybe a tricycle you have to put together at Walmart, or maybe it's a new grill you bought, oftentimes we throw those directions aside and we go to trying to put things together. And you know, honestly, it takes a lot longer for us to try to figure it out on our own. And sometimes we put pieces on the wrong spot and it comes out looking like Frankenstein. We've got to take it all back apart, put it back together. The whole time our wife is standing right beside us saying, why didn't you just read the instructions? The Bible is God's instructions for our life. And when we read God's Word, it gives us that equipment that we need to function as He told us to. You know, a lot of people don't mind sitting and reading a self-help book or a magazine article, or going to sit on the couch of somebody who's went to school for a long time to tell you what's wrong with you. And I don't have any fault with any of that. God can use anything. But listen, when your car is broke, you take it back to the manufacturer. And God is the one who created us, spirit, soul, and body. And His Word will equip us for everything that we need. Number three, here's what I want to finish on tonight. Number one was Scripture is inspired. Number two is Scripture is profitable. But number three, Scripture must be rightly divided. I got this thought tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. The King James says, to study, to show yourself approved to God. The New King James says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm going to give you some real simple processes tonight as you approach your Bible study. I do this when I'm studying. I do this when I prepare sermons. This is people, one of the biggest compliments people have ever given me throughout the years is they say, man, you put a lot of the cultural context in the Scripture, in the sermon. And that's because I believe it's important not to make the Scripture say what I want it to say, but to get out of it what the Holy Spirit was saying at that moment, and then step back and say, how does this apply to me today? So let me give you a couple things. Number one, read the context. The context. In other words, you see a passage of Scripture, you go, whew, that sounds good. For instance, Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes and he says, and my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Well, you know, that's a great scripture and you can claim that scripture. But that's actually not a blanket scripture. That scripture is connected to other things. Matter of fact, it's connected to generosity, to the work of ministry, mostly concerning missions. Paul was speaking that to the people who sowed into his ministry, who helped him get the gospel around the world. And so, listen, here's how you read the context of scripture. In the chapter, you read the verses before, you read the verses after. But beyond that, you read the chapters before, maybe one or two chapters before, or the chapters after, and you find the thought of what God is trying to say, rather than just taking it out of context. Let me tell you something, okay? I watched something today, and it was horrendous. I'm not going to repeat what it was. It was political, and it was from a political candidate that particularly I didn't care for, okay, a past political, when they tried to say a former president said this, and they played this sound clip. The problem is they didn't play the whole conversation, and that wasn't what he said at all. And we do God the same way, by taking just a snippet of something out of context, and it becomes a Frankenstein of a monster, and it's not even what God intended. So remember to read the context around the Bible in the passages in which you're studying and see what it's saying. So number one, you read the context. Number two, you need to know who is speaking. Is Paul speaking? Is Jesus speaking? Is the Holy Spirit speaking? Is one of the prophets speaking? Because who's speaking actually does matter. And then past that, not only who's speaking, who are they talking to? Is this a promise to the Jewish people as a whole? Is this a promise to the church? Was this something Jesus said to the Pharisees? Not saying that if it's said to a different person, it doesn't apply to us, but to get the right meaning out of it, you've got to look at it that way, and you've got to begin to dissect this thing down. Who are they talking to? And then number four, what is the cultural context? See, this is important because in the Bible, I told you have reading into the Scripture, reading out of the Scripture. It's also important to know that within the writings, especially cultural writings, there are what we call descriptive passages and there are prescriptive passages. All of us know what a prescription is when your doctor prescribes something. Well, we've got to make sure that something's not just descriptive versus prescriptive. Let me give you an example. When Paul writes to the church of Corinth and he says women ought to be silent in the church, Paul's dealing with a descriptive passage. Why? Because in the Corinthian culture, if you go back and you read that, you've got men and women separated on different sides of the sanctuary auditorium and in the synagogues of those days. The women are highly uneducated in that culture, considered property, and they didn't do anything but, you know, rear children or whatever, and they would yell to their husbands back and forth. What's that mean? What'd he say? That's cultural. And so Paul said, hey, look, hey, y'all are causing too much confusion. Women ought to be silent in the church. But if you look throughout the Bible, listen, you see Philip's daughters prophesying, you see Mary bearing the gospel at the resurrection of Christ. You see Deborah in the Old Testament. You see all types of stuff. I could go on and on and on. Aquila and Priscilla, named among the apostles in the New Testament. You see all types of stuff. But see what happens whenever you do that? There's a particular group, and I won't say their name, but they're really big on women not wearing jewelry, okay? Because there is a scripture where Paul said that women ought to adorn themselves with outward beauty, not with braided hair and things like that. Cultural, descriptive, and not prescriptive for all people. You see, if you understood why Paul said that, in those days there was this wicked thing that was going on in Ephesus and other places called temple prostitution. And you know how the temple prostitutes set themselves apart from the other women? Many ways, but number one of those ways was they had braided hair and they wore beads. Paul was simply saying, don't look like a prostitute. Well, how many of you know that in today's culture that same principle applies? We won't go on record and say how they dress today and how they look. I guess it's a little different in every culture, but you usually can spot one, you know, if you know what you're looking for. So cultural, descriptive versus prescriptive. It matters that we take the totality of Scripture and find out what God is trying to say in all of these things. Why was this so important tonight? And I'm closing. Because I believe God wants you to have a thorough understanding of the Word. Listen, your spiritual growth is hinging on several things that are vitally important. Number one, your understanding of the Word of God and learning how to feast on the Scripture yourselves. Number two, your prayer life, which is vitally important for your spiritual growth. And number three, being connected to a local body of believers. The whole New Testament is about the church. Paul writes to the church. John writes to the church. Jesus established the church in the book of Acts at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be connected. He wants you to pray, and He wants you to know His Word. I want each one of you tonight, as we get ready to close this broadcast, to make a covenant with, not with me, but with yourself, to do better in this area. Set aside some time every single day. Listen, you say, Pastor, do I need to read? Listen, I'm going to tell you, don't be legalistic. There's no answers. There's no right, there's no wrong. There are times and seasons in my life where I read through the Bible in a year, and I do that religiously. There are other times where I don't do that. I take it real slow, and I'm fixated on a certain book, on a certain section, and I stay there for a long time. There are some days where I read chapter, 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 chapter. There are other days I just stick with the passage. It depends on where I'm at. That's the thing about having the Holy Spirit and being led by Him, is that if you'll wake up every day and you'll approach your prayer time, your life in general, and your Bible study with the Holy Spirit leading you in those areas, and you're sensitive to His voice, He'll take you exactly where you need to go. But I want to encourage you to learn how to develop a hunger for the Word of God. And you know, it may be something that starts out that you don't really enjoy. You know, I didn't really enjoy eating vegetables when I was a kid either. But I found out that the older that I got, my taste buds changed. Because here's what I realized. I realized while some of that other stuff tastes good, it wasn't good for me. And so now I know that I need to eat things that I don't necessarily like. You know, we might not necessarily like to read Leviticus or all the begats or begots and all of the genealogies of the Bible, but it's there for a reason. And if we learn the Scripture, God certainly will speak to our life so that we can apply it and be fruitful. Let me pray for you tonight. Those of you that are at home and you're watching, I want to encourage you every day, take a few moments and start just with prayer and find a place to read your Bible. And do that consistently, consecutively, over and over again, and develop, I know this is a bad word, but develop a habit. You know, they're healthy habits and they're bad habits. Develop a habit of reading the Word and get that into your routine. And I promise you.
We are so honored that you have taken the time to partner with this podcast today. This podcast is in no way intended to replace the local church in your life. Instead, its purpose is to enhance and encourage your faith. If you're in the Woodward, Oklahoma area, join us for one of our exciting worship experiences. We are located at 3906 Lakeview Drive in Woodward, Oklahoma. Our Sunday worship begins at 10:30 a.m. and our Wednesday night Bible study begins at 7 p.m. Once again, thanks for connecting with us today, and be blessed.